Well, good morning out there, family of God. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is a day that we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. For He is alive, my friend. He is alive and alive forevermore. Glory be to God. This is the day that I will rejoice and I will be glad in it, for He is the God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever situation, let me just declare over your life this very day that He is more than enough. If you don't know Him this morning, He is knocking at the door of your heart. Will you let Him in? He so loves you, my friend. He loves you with a radical agape, unconditional love. And the Bible says nothing will separate you from the love of God. So turn to Him this morning. The Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 4 that if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart today, but surrender your heart to Him. He is not somebody we try. He is one that we follow in all things. Let's come out and let's come into the presence of the Lord. Well, it is a glorious day on this August the 18th. Miss Gretchen, we'll start with you. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing very well.
Amen. Mr. Miller, we'll go to you.
I am doing great. I am happy to be here.
Happy to be here. And then Miss Hannah is back with us today. Miss Hannah, how are you?
I'm awesome. A little sunburnt, but no, I'm still filled with gratitude. That's my new thing. I mean, it's not a new thing for me, but I feel like the Lord has just been reminding me of how blessed and thankful that I should be. So,
you know what I do in the morning when I'm sitting down and I have my cup of coffee and I just think, Lord, I just love my cup of coffee every morning. Just thank you for that.
Yeah.
It's just a pleasure.
And I'm not just saying this. I'm not just saying it because I went to the beach and I had some awesome coffee there. But I was already, for weeks now, He's been starting this with me. Just filling me with gratitude. So.
Amen. Still. You know, I had that moment, Miss Gretchen, this morning.
You had your coffee?
No. I don't do coffee. But I'm trying to change my routine up. It's going to be difficult. I'm going to try to stick to it. Waking up at 4 and do cardio, and then I go to the gym. So this morning on the way home from the gym, I went over that one hill by the industrial park and that field right there, and there was just fog everywhere. And I was just worshiping to the song Nobody, and I just saw that, and it was like, thank you, Lord. I did the exact same. Well, I didn't say coffee, but it was just like that overwhelming, like, man, I get to see this beauty. It was it was an amazing sight just early this morning. And so it's like, I think sometimes we just miss that stuff. And we're just so about our days and so about A to B. And I was just like, man, thank you, Lord. Nobody's in the grave and only one can do this. And so I had that exact same moment this morning. Just thank you for the fog.
I will say, even creation, like, even coming back to Kentucky, like, the sunset, like, it's no less beautiful in Kentucky than it is in Florida. Like, it's the same beauty and just reminds me of how amazing the Lord is. And I feel like He has been slowing me down to take that in, too. And I can't tell you the amount of rainbows that were there, too. Like, it was amazing. And you can see the entire rainbow. They were so vivid. And it was just reminding us of God's promise and His faithfulness, too. And it was awesome.
Amen. Romans 13:14 is one of my favorite verses. And it's the verse of the day. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Starve out the flesh. As Paul says, we talked about yesterday in Colossians, put to death those things which are earthly. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, Miss Hannah, you haven't been. I'm gonna put you right back to work. You want to cover some announcements for us? I think we just got a couple, and don't forget to mention the fair coming up too.
Oh yeah,
weather's gonna be beautiful. I can't wait for that. 78, 78, 82, 81.
So that's this next week, right?
That's the next one.
Yeah. So next week, I would go ahead and start with that. Is the fair? So we'll be there. Box 2 Radio. We'll have a booth, but come out and just come and talk with us, and we'd love to see you, connect with you, and we're hoping to connect with some new people, new folks that don't know about us as well, get the word out. So that's next week at the Grayson County Fair. Right, pretty much as soon as you walk in the main entrance, we'll be set up right there on your left. So we should have the same spot that we had last year, and hopefully we can connect with you and you can come out and we can have a good time together. So that is again next week. And then let's see here for our other announcements here. I know we have this Ducking Hunger thing coming up.
Regatta.
With Miss Debbie. That's one of their big events. So
yeah, she's got you a shirt on your desk in there.
Yeah, I saw the duck shirt.
When is that?
It's Labor Day.
Labor Day.
I have a duck in the race, you know.
Yeah.
You do?
Yeah,
yes.
Jason's got one too. He don't remember the number.
And the good thing is you don't have to be present. Like, if your duck wins, then you don't have to be present to receive your prize or whatever. They live stream it and they'll contact you. So, but they will live stream that race. And
I was going to go, but there's no food, so.
You was done after that one, huh?
I'll just do the live stream.
Because it's helping other people. It's helping fight hunger.
I don't remember the number of my I won't know if I win or lose.
Oh, really?
No, remember she told you she has that. She'll let you know.
But what's crazy, or what's awesome,
I'm
is that
100.
I'm pretty. Correct me if I'm wrong. Y'all remember from her talking about it, but $5 they can turn it into 40 meals.
I thought you were going to say 40 million. I was like, man, I'm getting a duck.
40 mils, you know, not M-I-O. 40 mils, yeah, so for $5.
How many ducks they selling?
I'm like, they must be having some connections because I can't take $5 to the store and get 40 mils out of
probably
that.
A lot of beans and rice.
So, but yeah, that's Labor Day, 6 p.m. at the Litchfield Aquatic Center. And then also August 21st, the Holy Ghost Tent Revival with Brother Zach Capps. That's coming up here just in a few days. That'll be going on through the 30th. And we're also going to be working on getting him on the radio with us. So hopefully that goes as planned. And again, it'll be Brother Zach Capps at the Tent Revival, Brother Clifton Potter, and Mike Faree. So that trio there from Tennessee, right?
Yep.
And then Brother Roy Dockery, that's coming up. Just remember that he'll have a set of services going on in September, so we'll give more details closer to time. And then, of course, don't forget, Share-a-thon is getting closer and closer.
End of September. Amen. Come out and see us at the fair next week. We should be in about the same place we was last year, I do believe. So come out and see us. I got a quote today. It's an unknown person. Well, I'm sure somebody knows him, but nobody who knows who actually said this quote. So we are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. And we are the sermons the world is heeding. We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. And we are the sermons the world is heeding. Man.
Shame nobody knows who said that.
It's good, ain't it? Kind of rhymes. Man, it's a very good quote. That deserves to be on a wall somewhere right there. Now, I'm not doing the history of the day again because I was so proud of them last week. I mean, I worked so hard on that. I was like, Jason's going to love both of these.
I did like it.
But I did them for Sunday. So I did the wrong date. But it would have been really good if it was actually that day. Because it was, what, August the 11th? I thought it was August the 10th. Mm-hmm. And, like, August the 10th, AD 70 is when the temple was destroyed. So I was like, man, Jason's going to love that. And then we had a hymn that was written on that day in 1886. And I was just like, Jason's going to love both of these. And then he said, it was great. It was just yesterday you read. So I was deflated pretty good there.
Well, speaking of Sundays, I already knew that y'all were going to have an awesome time while we were gone because that always happens. but I'm so sad whenever it cuts off. Like it's still going on in the broadcast. You know, we only have so long because we got to get our other programmers in there. But it's sad because we don't want to miss anything because we tuned in both times and it was really awesome.
Heather just texted me and she's taking Ivy to school. And she said, I hear Dad. So, Ivy, if you're listening, you have a wonderful day at school. Love you, little girl. Oh, man. All right. We are in Mark chapter 13, Hannah. We haven't got very far. So,
Oh, wow. Yeah, I thought you might be in a different book already.
Heather said, Dad, die at school. All right. No, we're definitely not another book. We moving slow.
Maybe a chapter.
All right, where are we at?
14.
Mark.
We are at 14.
What chapter?
13. Mark chapter 13, verse 14.
I was just curious. I was Googling what this day in history.
Is anything good?
Well, I didn't get a chance.
Make sure you put the right date in there. What we are going to draw after the break for last 2 week prize, that's going to be actually Ducking Hunger Regatta t-shirt that Miss Debbie Childress donated generously for it. And then we got a book to go along with that. So good prize coming up here for somebody. And then this 2 week period, and this is all fun. There's really no seriousness to it. It was just a lot of time to get us into the Bible trivia and just have really a lot of fun. Miss Gretchen has donated a Chick-fil-A gift card, so generously donated that as well. So this will be the 2 week prize for that one. Now, last time, Miss Gretchen, Miss Sierra donated a storehouse card. She won her own. So are you going to get into your own? But you wrote the question, so I guess you couldn't really get on your own, can you?
Somebody wants to do it.
donate it back to you.
You want me to write next week's question so you can get into it, see if you can get your own card back? But no, we are in Mark chapter 13, verse 14. Somebody want to take us off in reading that?
A great topic, days of affliction.
Okay, Mark 13:14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Excuse me. Then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Just one verse, or we continue on?
I guess continue until we feel okay. We can stop.
And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. Excuse me. And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garments. But woe to them that are with child, and to let them that give suck in those days. How many verses down? Oh, we've got a long chapter here. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, and there shall be. And except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Okay. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe not him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. That's kind of end of a paragraph. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. So whenever we see the desolation or abomination desolation standing where he ought not to be, let us understand, Jesus saying, let us understand this, that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, this is going to be this is the Mount Olivet discourse from Matthew 24. Now, some are going to see this as the fulfillment of AD 70. I believe what's going on here is probably a dualistic prophecy. There's yet to be some prophecy fulfilled. And I do think there was an abomination of desolation in AD 70. So I want to be fair there, because the emperor stood on the altar of the Lord and slaughtered a pig. So there was a desolation there. I do think there's a bigger one coming, though. And I think that the Antichrist will stand on the altar of the Lord. So I don't feel like this is fulfillment in the preterist-type view that basically says it's already been fulfilled, because I do think there's futuristic, because I don't think Revelation was written prior to AD 70. I think it was written about 93, 94, 95, 96, somewhere in those years, because there is a ruler dimension that is mentioned there that didn't rule until 90. So I think there's a lot of credence and validity to the fact that it was written mid-90s. So that means there's future things to happen, but I do think a lot of stuff did take place in AD 70 towards judgment towards Israel. And I think we have to see AD 70 as the judgment of Israel, not the judgment of all the world. And I think what happened there was Israel was judged for their rejection of the Messiah. And then out of that comes what really was the Gentile church arising in the land. The Gentile church was already arising. It went all the way back to the 50s, 60s, and 70s when Paul took it to the gospel to the Gentiles. But you can see this transition is the Gentile church is growing. What the Israel, the Jewish church, is actually being judged. Well, the Jewish people are being judged. And the two loaves from Pentecost is becoming one. And they're leavened. And so I think there's a lot of significance happening here. But I do want to be fair. I think there was an abomination of desolation on AD 70 with the pig being slaughtered in the temple when it was utterly destroyed. But I think there's a greater one with the Antichrist personified that's coming in the end time. So I just want to be fair there. Anybody else?
And do you think all of these other things that are listed here are things that were happening in AD 70 but also going to happen?
I personally, the more I've studied, the more I believe Matthew 24 and even here in Mark and then in Luke as well, I think it's referring majorly to the AD 70 judgment. But I think Revelation isn't. So I think that's where we try to make everything the same. Mm-hmm. But I do think there's parts of Matthew 24 that's yet to be revealed. But a lot of things we're reading here, I do believe, did happen in AD 70. That's kind of how I see this prophecy unfolding a lot, but I'm willing to be corrected.
What about the tail end of it, 21 through 23?
And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. I think that you have to see the context of what was happening in that day, and even moving into today, is that there was a lot of people rising up saying, I am Jesus, or I was the Christ, or I'm the anointed one. And there was a lot of people following Christ after his resurrection from the dead saying, I'm the reincarnate Christ. Or, I mean, there was a lot of different cultic practices in the early century there, especially with the church. You can get into even, I think you can even get into the super apostles that Paul was dealing with in Corinthians, who were talking about their super spiritual encounters. Because to say you are the Christ or you are a prophet, that doesn't mean you're God. Like, it basically is saying, I'm the anointed one.
We were studying 2 Peter Sunday, and I mean, that's what he's talking about. Yeah. You know, the false prophets and all, and teachers, so.
Still a lot of that going on.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I think it'll only...
increase.
Yeah, I think Peter talks about that. It's going to increase. And don't be deceived into thinking he's not coming back, because he is. And one of the proofs is that there are false prophets and false Christs. And I think the false Christ doesn't mean necessarily false messiahs, because Christ means the anointed one. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's anointed me to set the captives free. So how many people do we know that come and say, I'm anointed by God? I'm anointed by God to say this, or I'm anointed by God to do this, or I'm anointed by God. And they're probably not any more anointed than a snail on the sidewalk, but they're saying they are. And you look at Muhammad would have claimed to have been a prophet. Buddha, Hinduism, all these, what they're claiming to be prophets, they're claiming to be Christ, they're claiming to be the anointed one, they're claiming to have these answers. And I think this will feed into what we know as a New Age movement that then will feed the system of the beast that is Babylon, that the Antichrist will gain strength off of her, the harlot. So the harlot will ride on the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. The harlot is Babylon. And then Babylon will ride on the beast, and together they will gain great power until the beast devours the harlot, and he will eat her. So the Antichrist will eat its own system. Because he's done with the false religion, he'll feed off them until it gets to the point where he will stand on the altar and declare himself to be God. And then he will eat all other systems of the world.
So it's both, there's literal and figurative.
Yes, I think so. I think we just have to see what's happening. Now, I do think, Jason, bringing that up, I think it's worth noting that these false prophets and false Christ, they'll actually do signs and wonders.
I see that, yeah. Verse 22.
Because we can never forget that the demonic has what? Power as well. Mm-hmm. If Christ be not in us, demons are more powerful.
You know, a lot of these cultic leaders that claim to be, you know, some sort of...
deity.
Yeah, something like that. You know, theirs is manipulation, and there's no signs and wonders there. Could it be referring to that, or... Or is it just
I think to an extent, but I think they actually will work power.
All right.
I think it's going to be dual. For instance, Jim Jones.
Yeah. The only miracle I see those guys perform is how they convince people to give their wives away.
Well, like, if you go to Jim Jones.
That's amazing how they pull that off.
When Jim Jones first started, before it went so bad, you know, he actually traveled with some well-known hilly evangelists. Like, he was in their crusades, and he would travel with them. And if I said their names right now, most of us would know their names. And what he would do is he would take animal organs and animal things, and he would have the same people being healed of cancer every crusade, but he would pull these animal organs off of them and say, here's a tumor. And so it was false signs and wonders, and he gained a lot of popularity and a lot. And that's a common thing. A lot of your charlatans that are just out to get money and everything, they will have people in parking lots. Now, this isn't so much anymore because they were caught, but there was a lot of them that would have people in parking lots with walkie-talkies, and they thought they were just, you know, parking people. What they would do is the speaker, or the charlatans, I call them, would have an earpiece in their ear, and they would walkie-talkie in where these people are from and their license plate, what they're wearing, they would eavesdrop in what they're talking about. And then this parking attendant or this person in the parking lot would reference it to the speaker in his earpiece. And then he would stand behind the microphone and say, hey, you all, the Lord has a word for you. You are from Colorado and your license plate is 673743, because they didn't know he was actually getting this. They thought he was getting it from, quote unquote, the Lord. And so all these people would be deceived and impressed. And then he would start to prophesy based upon what was walkie-talkie back to his ear. It was a very common scheme. So I think there's false signs and wonders that people's going to be manipulated and deceived by, because it's happening even today. But I think there will actually be proven power, just like the magicians turned their staff into a serpent. Moses turned his into a serpent too, but his ate the others. I just don't want us to ever forget there is power in the demonic, and we can't take it lightly.
So do you think that it's going to be, because it's plural there. Like, I always just thought, you know, the Antichrist person himself will be doing this, but it says false Christ. So it seems like there will be many.
I mean, you could go into the chosen ones that's been in our, like, Stalin, Hitler. All these people followed. I mean, Jason's a history teacher. He'll be able to tell more. But, I mean, back in Hitler's day, Germans would have seen him as almost like a messiah. They were willing to follow him anywhere. And they were so convinced of his doing, they thought he was the right one. Like, am I wrong, Jason? Like, you're a lot better at history than I am. But from what I can gather, like, they were solely convinced that he was, like, the one. And we've got to follow him because he's got the answers. And he's going to lead us into all. He's going to purify the earth from all the junk. And that junk would be people, particularly the Jews. And so you see how fast that comes. And I think 1 John talks about that with the Antichrist spirit. Many have already come in the spirit of the Antichrist. And so I think that what you're dealing with here is the Antichrist spirit. And the Antichrist spirit, as 1 John tells us, is those who reject Jesus. Mm-hmm. But they're saying they're coming in the name of Jesus, but they're charlatans, which means you're just doing it for the money or the fame or the glory. And, I mean, we have a lot more false prophets and false Christ than we ever think.
Do you think these people will realize what they're, because it seems like it's intentional seducing.
You're talking about these false prophets?
Yeah,
I think they know. I think when you're really a false prophet or false, you have an idea. Like, I'm faking this thing. I think if...
Which means it seems that they would know that their power is coming from dark power, too.
Yeah, I think it's intentional.
I think they're also just as manipulated as the people they are manipulating.
Yeah.
They're manipulated by evil spirits.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I don't think that I agree
with
that.
Which is always the case whenever, you know, you're bound up in sin. You know?
Absolutely. Yeah.
I think maybe sometimes they're overcome by the desire for power.
Yeah.
And, I mean, we see that like in the political war mm-hmm. world.
You can say war. It's okay.
Yeah.
I think that was fitting.
But, you know, they're overcome by that desire, you know, for power and wealth and all that.
Yeah,
you know, and then just the evilness that, and even their thinking, their it's just so perverted and,
yeah,
you know, so I don't know. Mm-hmm.
I heard, I can't remember who it was that said it now, but they said, you know, the most powerful drug in the world is applause.
That's good.
And, and I think good. It does, it distorts, the devil uses that to distort people. You know, you think of celebrities and musicians and folks like that, and athletes. How many people have struggled with just staying in reality because they, you know, get so tied up in people, you know, their applause, their yeah. people worshiping them.
Admiration.
Yeah, admiration, all that stuff, you know. And it does. It just, the devil uses it to completely distort.
Yeah. And that's really good. I like that. The most powerful drug is, I need to write that down somewhere.
I wish I could remember who said it, but I don't remember.
That's really good.
Well,
I'm going to say Jason Miller said. That's really good. And I think here Jesus is warning us against this. And, you know, one listener said they're in the church. They are in the church. And, you know, a concerning statistic for me.
Our church or any church?
Any church. I think a concerning statistic for me was there was a study done and asked a poll of pastors. Mm-hmm. Pastors. I mean, these are people that's preaching every Sunday.
Yep.
And it was like almost half of them don't believe the Bible. Yet they're preaching it. I think at some point you have to realize you're operating in an antichrist spirit if you don't believe the very Bible you're preaching and you're just doing it for a career. Mm-hmm. And I think Miss Gretchen is really right on that too. Like they get deceived and manipulated by their own power, but I think inherently they still understand. Like there's this conviction and there's this internal battle. Mm-hmm. There has to be. And they're just like, but then once you got that power, mm-hmm. even though you realize it may me not come in the right way, it's so hard to let go of that power.
I heard David Wilkerson preach a sermon on that, you know, and he was talking about how that he got to a point that he knew how to manipulate the crowd.
Yeah.
You know, and he's preaching the same message when it was his heart, but it was also what he was seeing, how the power that it gave him, you know. Of course, and the Lord convicted him, and you know, he was set free.
yeah
from that. But you know, how what if he hadn't?
Yeah,
you know?
Well, I think that's what happened to me on the mower that one day. Whenever the Lord really convicted me, he says, I wish I could really remember exactly the same phrase, because I know it's in my heart, but I can't. Y'all ever do that? Like he said.
Well, even yeah. how David Wilkerson yeah. said, I wish I could
yeah.
think of his exact
But it
words.
Was basically a rebuke to me saying, you're hearing my voice just to tell other people stuff. And I want you to hear my voice for you. And it's easy to use what God's given you, Jason, even going back mm-hmm. to what you said, the applause, the giftings that God's given us to glorify him.
Yeah.
But how many times do we let that giftings glorify us? Mm-hmm. And we build our brand, or we build our name, and we're supposed to build Jesus's brand. Like, I love our church. I love the people of our church. I love what God's given us here. I love it all. But my mission on the earth is not to build Bethel. Our mission on the earth is to build the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And whatever we can do in here at Bethel to build that, that's our mission. Like, mm-hmm. God will take care of Bethel. God will take care of the church because it's his church. We are about the kingdom. And that's what I'm preaching all the time. Like, I see all these churches that are just obsessed with their name and obsessed with their brand and especially obsessed with building their platforms and building all this. And there's only one platform we want to build, and that's the altar. I want to build an altar, not a platform. I want to build a place where we are on the threshing floor and God's weeding it out and filling us up. And I want to build that place where broken men get put back together. I want to build an altar where people can lay down addictions. I don't want to build a platform where people watch as men. I want to build an altar where people get changed forevermore. Mm-hmm. And we have been so obsessed with platforms because of the power and because of the applause and because of what comes with platforms. But in reality, I think what the Lord's asking us to do is build an altar, because that's what Romans 12:1 is saying. Lay yourself down as a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Because people's not changed by platforms. Mm-hmm. People are changed in the altar.
Yeah.
Whenever they're laying themselves down.
I think that's why the Word talks so much about the secret place, you know, doing those things in secret, going in prayer in secret, laying yourself down, fasting, talks about the lowly. And, like, I think it's just because there's that such strong nature of pride and to exalt ourselves. And the Word talks so much about, you know, humble yourself so that you may be exalted. But really, it's so that Christ may be exalted because he's in us. And I think it's that, it is that war. I mean, I think about Paul and how, you know, I feel like he, post-transformation, was so humble. But it had to be a constant fight and a battle to crucify his flesh. And he talks about the war between the flesh. But, you know, for someone who much is given, much is required. Like, when somebody has a lot of giftings and abilities and revelation that's been poured into them, they're going to have a harder road, I feel like, than somebody who hasn't walked in that and carried those things. Because the person that doesn't have all that stuff won't have to crucify their flesh and fight that as much, I guess.
Sorry, I didn't realize the staple was going to be so loud. I agree. 100% though, Hannah. I didn't mean to detract by my stapler. But we are getting ready to go to break. It was a good conversation on this, Mark. It's really good. One listener said, when the altar becomes a stage and not a podium above the, this will happen for the actors. Let me figure that out. But but yeah, I think we try to, we have to stop the platform Christianity, and it builds that superstar control influence, and it's almost like, you know how social media's got influencers. It's like we got these influencers, and Paul's like, let's have fathers. Let's have mothers. Let's have people that's going to get in the dirt with the woman caught in the act of adultery. Let's get people that's going to go and take the young man under their wing and show them how to change their oil and love their wives well. Not people who just gain popularity because their teeth are white, they got a good smile, and they can sing a song. Like, let's really have mothers and fathers in the body of Christ that's leading and leading well and loving people tremendously. As Romans 13:8 says, owe no man nothing other than to love them. Let love be the driving force, because the Bible also says love is the binding force that keeps us all together in Jesus' mighty name. Yeah. All right, well, let's read our first trivia question again. This is a 2-week period, just a lot of fun. And you can get your name in 2 times every 2 weeks. Who did Paul send with his letter to encourage the Ephesians and give them further news? Who did Paul send with his letter to encourage the Ephesians and give them further news? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. All right. Short break here this morning. But what a good day to be with you guys. August the 18th, 2025. Excited for what the Lord has in store for today. Ask the Lord to guide you. Ask the Lord to direct you. Ask the Lord to give you somebody to witness and to share the good news about. I had one person come to me the other day at church and said, you know, since I prayed that prayer of, Lord, give me somebody that I can help and to serve, and a need to meet, they said the Lord just keeps on showing them needs. That it's when you ask the Lord to orchestrate your steps and you ask the Lord to put people in front of you, I'm telling you, he will. And don't be shocked when he does it. So, all right, y'all ready for this drawing here? And then we'll get into the Kingdom Corner.
We get a winner?
Not yet. We will. Here is for the Ducking Hunger Regatta shirt and a book from the last 2 weeks. Let's see who got the wheel is turning. It's looking like it's, no surprise, the number one winner of all times. Brother Steve got it again. His name, I mean, this is randomized, okay? I'm just telling you, this is randomized. And this spinning wheel has, there's nothing here that can, I think he's at this point probably won as many times as anybody I've ever heard. So Brother Steve is the winner again. So we'll get you that shirt and book sent off to you very soon, Brother Steve. All right, Miss Hannah, you ready to take us off into the King Corner?
Yes. So speaking of Ephesians, I'm in Ephesians, chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 10. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness may not even be named above you, must not, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And if we ask the question, well, what is the will of the Lord? What is pleasing to the Lord? It goes on and answers that, but also all the verses leading up to that answers that, because this is what is pleasing to the Lord. And what really the Lord really pointed out to me this time, reading the beginning of this chapter, it's a very, very helpful chapter. Talks about love, talks about marriage and all kinds of things later in the chapter, but it was a part that I never really focused on a whole lot in this, and it is the coveting and the idolatry. So I did not catch, you know, a lot of the times that I've read this with coveting, which is basically wanting what somebody else has, desiring what someone else has, and not being content with what you have, how that is idolatry. And it really kind of just clicked. It was like a light bulb moment for me with idolatry. That, you know, we think about idols as, you know, carved images and, you know, different things in our life that we put above the Lord, which is true, that if we carve out an idol like they did in biblical times, then that is sin. If we have something in our life that we just cannot put beneath the Lord, and it is all that we can think about, and it is above the Lord in our life, then yes, that is an idol too. But I did not ever really think about idolatry connected to coveting. And it makes so much sense. And I think that this is a huge problem in the body of Christ, especially, but I mean, it's in the world, of not being content with what we have and coveting what another has. And when it comes down to it, that is idolatrous. It is putting something, a desire to have something, more than we have the desire to have the Lord. It comes in between that, you know, I believe that this does make the Lord jealous, because it's almost as we're jealous over something else, and that is the apple of our eye. We have to have that thing that somebody else has, that, or maybe it's not even somebody else that we know, but it's just something that has our eye that we cannot shake. And if we are not careful, then that thing will turn into, it will try to fill that place that desire and zeal for the Lord should be. Because if anybody has ever, which I believe most of us have all sinned in this way, of just setting our sight on something and wanting it so bad. And some people are more prone to idolatry than others, and we have to be mindful of that. But what the Lord was showing me was, you know, I had a personal example of this, of, you know, and he's pretty clear. He says, this has no place in saints. This has no place in the body of Christ. And an idolater and a person who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So this is something that must be purged out of us. But he was showing me that something that I had struggled with was wanting my, so not necessarily like an object or a material thing, but wanting my life in a certain aspect of my life to look like somebody else's life. And it wasn't necessarily even a bad thing either. It wasn't like I wanted something worldly or anything like that. It was actually a godly, it was, you know, I wish that this could just be different in my life and in this relationship. Like, I want my relationship in this way to look like somebody else's. And even though you're not thinking like, well, I want their husband or I want their wife, that's not the thought process here. It's the Lord going deeper into what the root of coveting is. It's when you are focusing so much on other people's lives or other circumstances other than your own, we're not letting the Lord work on us and work on what we need to. And what I'm going to talk about next with the whole gratitude thing, we're completely missing out on what God has done and what we do have. That's what it does. That's what idolatry and coveting, it does. It steals the joy from what we have and what God has, the life that God's given us, and has us so focused on what we don't have. And so the next verse here, let's see. Okay. So I'm jumping down a little bit into verse 19. So when it talks about what we should do, you know, after we understand what the will of the Lord is, do not be foolish. It talks about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So praising. But then it says in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the Lord was speaking to me here is how do we not walk in this coveting? And also in verse 4, let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. That is how we fight against that fleshly desire to want to focus so much on what we don't have, or focus so much on what's wrong with our life in this area, or what's wrong with our spouse, or what's wrong with our kids, or what's wrong with our situation. How we fight against that, of being so focused on what we don't have and not walking in that joy, it's through thanksgiving. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's how we fight against that pull that we have to be so negative and to get so down and to get so bitter over things. We fight it with thanksgiving. And I know it probably sounds like a broken record because I've been talking so much about gratitude, but just maybe this can help somebody else today, because I know that I'm not the only one who experiences this. I may be the only one going through it or it's fresh right now on my mind, but I believe that the Lord is speaking that to us right now, that this is what's going to keep us from getting pulled off into the off the right path, into a place of division in our relationships, into a place of isolation and depression and falling back into those old ways. Because it doesn't just happen overnight when we backslide, or we fall into this addiction, or we fall into that trap of the enemy. It doesn't always just happen immediately. It's step by step. And I believe that this here in Ephesians 5 is, it's giving us warning. It's giving it that to us. It's saying, you know, walk in this way. Be imitators of God, and this is how you do it. Whenever we let these things creep in our heart, and we've talked about the things of the heart that lead us astray so many times, but that is what draws us away from the things of the Lord. And it can be the smallest of things. And I think one of the biggest lies of the enemy is, oh, well, it's nothing. I'm fine. You know, that's just nothing. Because that's how we continue to sweep things under the rug, to ignore things that are happening in our heart. The thing I love about the Lord is, it is true what it says in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. The Lord exposes. He doesn't expose to harm us, but He is so full of light that He shows us what's in our heart. The enemy wants us to keep that in the dark. in the flesh, we want to keep things in the dark. We want to hide. We want to hold on to those things. We really don't even want to think about it. We just want to distract ourselves so that we don't have to think about those things. We want to sweep them under the rug. We want to avoid all the conflict, all the problems and the issues in our life, and just go and relax and forget about it. But that's not how the Lord works, because that thing that we're ignoring and we're forgetting about and sweeping under the rug is the very thing that's destroying us. That will be the very thing that destroys us, is the thing that continues to grow in the dark and we don't let the Lord expose it. So this coveting and the idolatry, that's the one that the Lord's pointing out to me right now in this verse. But I mean, this can be a word that you can fill in the blank. It can be anything. The same principle still stands with thanksgiving is the way that we fight against this. Focusing and letting the Lord remind us and humble us of what he's done for us. Because it's not us who got us to the place that we are now. It's him. If we are in him and we're abiding in him, it says we can have no fruit if we're not first connected to the vine. So we had nothing. It's not in us that it's possible.
Amen. Amen. Whew. All right. Good stuff. Good corner. I was listening. Had to step out for a minute. excuse me. All right. Brother Steve got that answer right. Miss Gretchen had to handle that phone call for me. The number one winner of all time in the Box 2 Radio Network Pro Record.
He said, I'm going to get it in again.
Tychius is...
He's going for the Chick-fil-A.
Ephesians 6:21. Who did Paul send with his letter to encourage the Ephesians and give them further news? Tychius, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Amen. All right, Jason, let's get into some questions you brought into this morning.
All right.
Which one do you want to do first? Any preference?
I don't have them in front of me. So.
All right. Yesterday, we'll do four first. In your preaching, you said that we will not stay in heaven for eternity. Can you explain? Well, that does not mean that I believe in like what we would call purgatory or shifting things. I think where we're at, we're judged once and then, you know, for eternity. But our final abode is actually not heaven from what we can gather in Scripture, because what? New Jerusalem comes down and he will be our son forevermore. Like we don't have need of a son anymore because he's our light. And we'll actually, from what I can understand in Revelation, we'll be dwelling on the new heavens and new earth, on the new earth part.
Brother Ron used to always say he wanted to be kind of over Frankfurt when when we were traveling back and forth.
He can have it. Frankfurt's an ugly city.
Those are the views of Jason Miller, not necessarily.
Be beautiful,
all those old government buildings built in the 60s and everything else. Just nasty.
Now, I do have a little
bit. Now, the Capitol's beautiful. Yeah.
You ever think about, like, what the new heavens and new earth will look like? I don't know. Like I don't know if I'm completely persuaded that like there won't be certain things still there from here, like certain waterfalls or certain things like that. And
Wrigley Field.
Yeah, Wrigley. I don't know if Wrigley Field will be in the new heavens and new earth.
If anyone would, it would be that way.
And so it's old enough to be. But it's, I feel like we sometimes get in this mindset that we're going to be bouncing cloud to cloud with long golden hair and a white robe and a harp. But I feel like heaven on earth is going to be a lot different than we assume. I personally think it's going to be very similar to the garden myself. That's kind of how I've always seen it. The intimacy with the Lord, the worship of the King. I think we'll be able to go and worship in the throne room, but I really... Somehow, I don't know, like a Jacob's ladder or something, like ascending and descending. I don't know at all. I've never been to heaven and never been to the new earth yet. So some of this is just grasping.
When you think about what you were talking about earlier, about just our God's creation that we get to enjoy, you know, it may be even better because it'll be free from the sin, corruption, and you know all of that. And
actually, I was asking the ones in the group because there was a few days where the flag was yellow, but I've never seen the flag be green, where it's like completely still. But it's like when it's yellow, it can be the water can be almost completely still. Mm-hmm. But I was thinking about the oceans and the waters, you know, right now creation is out of balance and the waves can get really rough and intense. But I was like, what if the water is just always completely still? And, you know, you think about, like, Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water. Like, if the water was completely at peace, what would that be like? And if nature, and then I was thinking about creation being completely at peace with no disruption in it. And it was interesting to think about.
You don't want there to be waves?
No, I like the waves. I do like them, but when they get intense, you know.
I like them even better then.
I'm with
when
Jason.
When you're in it.
I'm still with Jason.
Don't worry, I wouldn't be in it, but I could watch it.
No, it is fun to watch. But when you're in the water and it's just so still, I don't know, there's just something about it. It's just...
Well, that's when the shark swims between your legs. The water was pretty still that day, and the shark swam right between my legs.
Oh, my gosh. That's crazy.
All right. Well, I think that we have to kind of get the notion that we built in our heads out, like, of what heaven's going to be like. Because we kind of do have from, you know, some good songs that people love, but, like, we're kind of that mansion in the sky, and it's going to be amazing. But really, it's just not a biblical
cabin
concept.
In the corner of glory land.
Yeah, like, they're just not, if you really study the Bible, I don't think they're biblical.
Well, their mansion isn't even our mansion. Like, the mansion that it talks about. Mm-hmm. We always think so, but.
Yeah,
it's so easy to just assume our culture with the wording that's in the Bible, but we have to realize that that's not always what was being talked about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's what I meant.
So that's the city of heaven, right?
Yeah, like the streets of gold. And yeah.
Actually, I think it's just one street.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think, I don't know.
One street of gold?
It says...
I've really never been to heaven. I need to go talk to some people who have. Not like dead people, but like, not necromancing, but like all these people who come back and write these books. Maybe I can talk to them. But honestly, I don't know, like, does the Bible really call it a city of heaven?
I don't know.
Like,
and I don't know where there's a reference that we will come back to earth. I mean, I believe that, but I don't know the reference.
Well, we will come down
well,
with
new
him.
New heaven and new earth.
And we will reign with him.
Where is that at?
Revelation, towards the end.
I was just looking about how it's
Yeah, I mean, I,
built,
I believe that.
You know, it's...
You know, but I can't remember the reference.
I'm going to Google it.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, it's not a trivia question. It's permissible now.
Well, you just... You know, it's in Revelation. Just look till you find it there.
Yeah.
What do y'all think about ChatGPT?
Did
you talk about it already?
Did an hour of AI stuff last
really?
Week on Friday. Yeah. Well, about 45 minutes to 40 minutes talking about AI.
Well, we talked about AI in general, but I just want, it's just getting very popular.
I just got on my app on my phone. But someone told me about how you could take a picture of, you know, like your entrance to your house, and they can tell you how to make it better. Fix it up and everything. And I was like, and I saw Joanne. Someone did for her back door. She had some paths that comes to her back door, and so they made it just pretty, real pretty.
People are asking,
trot, but
people are asking that thing for everything. Like, it's crazy.
Well, I don't.
All right. Now, Jason, I got a couple of scriptures
okay.
for you.
All right. I'm not doubting. I'm just saying.
Yeah. Well. I think here, Revelation 5:10. Mm-hmm. So this is where the Lamb's taking the scroll, right?
Okay.
Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation, right? So he's talking about the Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. I think that's not notioning just now. I think that the people of God will reign on the earth forevermore with him. Because I actually think that Jesus' throne will descend to the earth. And his throne will be set on the centerpiece of the earth.
Revelation 21 starts about the new heaven and new earth. And it says, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Well, back up and say that again. What chapter was that?
21, and that was just reading verse 2.
Those of us have to actually turn the pages. It takes a little longer. Especially
the first heaven.
Especially when you're starting to get a little bit of arthritis in your hands.
First heaven and first earth had passed away.
All right. Verse 1 of chapter 21?
Yeah.
I was looking, though, where it describes how it's almost like, I know I've heard people talk about how that at the size of it would go from, like, California to Maine and then down to Florida, you know?
Yeah.
And it'd be
1,500 miles.
Layers?
It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles.
Mm-hmm. And it's 12, you know, layers, towers of it, you know?
Yeah.
And
I see some form. I'm not an opponent of Pangaea. Maybe how we teach it sometimes in our science, but I think at one time the nations of the earth were together, and I think the flood would have separated a lot of the nations.
Yeah.
And I think through the shaking and renewing of the earth, I think there will be one landmass that comes back together in unity, which will be that gardenist type paradise. Yeah. It's going to be huge.
Wow. I believe before the flood, there was a lot less water on the earth.
Yeah, I tend to agree.
It says there will be no more sea.
Yeah,
I never caught that.
Yeah, which when it says no more sea, that's basically talking about ocean. There was rivers, but I don't know if we had oceans per se. Like, there was some kind of oceans, but I agree with Jason. I don't think the water was as prevalent upon the face of the earth. I think when the earth opened up, all that waters from underneath came up.
Yeah.
And that's one of the ways the flood of the earth, so it's rapid pace.
Yeah,
because they've done studies. It could rain 40 days and 40 nights. It doesn't matter how much it rains. It's not going to cover
impossible.
The earth.
Impossible.
There's something else had to take place.
Absolutely. Yeah. And another scripture for you, Jason, is Revelation 20, 4 through 6. And it says, "And I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who had the authority to judge who was committed. And also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years." So these people are definitely reigning with Christ on
in
the
heaven
earth.
Or on earth.
On earth. Because Christ will reign with an iron fist. So there's those reigning on the earth. But I think there will be some kind of like Jacob's ladder where we're able to ascend and descend. But I think the new heaven and new Jerusalem coming down to the earth.
Hopefully it's more like an escalator.
Well, I think you'll have premier shape.
But see, I can't even think of Jerusalem without thinking of the temples and the buildings. You know what I mean? Like, in my own imagination. But it's saying here, like, there will be none. It says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God."
Yeah.
Almighty.
Yeah, he is our place of worship.
So talk about nature, like it's going to be just straight nature.
Yeah, but I feel like in heaven we will have community, we will eat, we will fellowship, we might play sports. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I think heaven's going to be a lot different than we think it is. We have this, honestly, I think what we've developed is a Greek mythology type thinking of what heaven will be like. Now, heaven itself with the throne room, that's very scriptural. We have a lot of precedents for that. But I think what we've done is we made ourselves a bunch of cupids running around like little angels bouncing cloud to cloud. And I think that's the wrong type of thinking and wrong, because we are going to have a resurrected, glorified, amazing body. I think that it will be premier shape. We will be no lack of anything, because we don't need oxygen, because we won't have blood. We won't need to eat. I think it's just going to be a joy. I think heaven's going to be bliss. It's going to be shalom, peace. There's no chaos, no disruption, no sin, no disease, no diabetes, no heart issues.
There's no night.
You will love to run. And I think we'll work in heaven. I think we'll work in what we would call our eternal life, not to be saved or not. Because part of the curse was not to start working. Part of the curse was you was going to work with the sweat of your brow. So I think we'll work, but our back will never hurt. I think we'll do tasks, but it's not going to be hard.
You think we won't sleep because there's no night?
Maybe not. I don't know.
I think we'll sleep.
I like to sleep, so I hope so. All right, let's read our second trivia question. We'll come back and do some more Bible questions. We got Dr. Grady McMurtry coming on with us today, so we can ask him some questions about this. He's a smart dude. All right, Monday question number two, sponsored by Farm Bureau there in Litchfield, Kentucky. Monday question number one was sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. Who led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron? It's an easy one. Come on, y'all got this. Who led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron? We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Miss K got that answer right. Good job, Miss K. It is Korah, number 16, led the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Again, thank you for Higdon Land Surveying and Farm Bureau for sponsoring the Box 2 Radio Network and get behind the mission here. We appreciate you guys tremendously. So we've got some other questions here. Let me get over to them. Explain John 20, verse 17. Explain John 20, verse 17. I'll admit that I got, Jason was very faithful to send these over, and I was not faithful to look into them. So I'm just new to all these as well.
All right. That's the best gun.
Want me to read it?
If you will, it'd be great.
John 20, verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think usually the question here is why.
Why touch me not?
Yeah. I do not get behind the idea that it would have somehow corrupted Jesus' blood. Okay. I feel like a lot of people say that, but I don't feel like we have. You're going to tell me that he just did everything that he did, and if Mary would have touched him,
I mean, like, that would make her more powerful.
I'll have to go back and do this all over again.
I mean, you see, like, even when you say that, you see how, honestly, I don't mean to be mean, but it almost sounds ridiculous. Like, mm-hmm. He just went through all of that, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and Mary touches him, and it's like, oh, canceled it all out. No, his blood is more powerful than sin.
He says, my God and your God. So she has been washed.
It's very good. Very good. Yeah. I think what he's saying here is I think she was incredibly excited to see him, and she was holding on. And she said, basically he was saying, like,
ESV says cling.
Cling.
That's what Dake says. He's the word that means fasten to or cling to.
Yeah.
Mary attempted to hold him, and Jesus said, touch me not. That is, cling not to me.
Yeah.
I am going immediately to heaven.
Yeah.
But you go and tell your brethren.
Yeah. And I think that's what it would be ridiculous to think that if she would have touched him, that she somehow.
The word, the interlinear word means to attach oneself to.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And I mean, imagine like hold. If she thought she lost him and then he shows back up, and wouldn't you naturally cling to? Like, if, I mean, God forbid you lose somebody you love, and then your loved one gets resurrected and you see him again.
Not just right away, but days later, 3 days later.
What are you going to do? You're going to run and collapse on him. And you're like, I'm not letting you out of my sight again. Like, don't go anywhere. Don't leave me again. And yet Jesus, I think, is reassuring her, like, don't cling to me yet. I'm going to our Father, and I must do this. So that's kind of how I see John 20, verse 17. But
I've just never noticed it, but that's exactly what John Wesley says. It's touch me not, or rather, do not cling to me, for she held him by the feet.
Yeah.
You know, and detain me not now.
Mm-hmm.
Because I got to go.
Yeah. You got to let me go.
Mm-hmm.
And that would have been hard for any of them, because he had a better way, and he was sending the Spirit of God to dwell in them. But it's hard. Like, they love Jesus. The disciples loved Jesus, besides maybe Judas. But
he did too.
I think he did too.
Grieved him. What if what he did?
Yeah.
To the point he killed himself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I think whenever they got him back, I bet it was hard for any of them to watch him ascend again.
Yeah.
But yet he said, "There's a promise coming. Like, mm-hmm. trust me, guys. Like, I'm. This is the right move, and you need to see this." And so, and I think that's significant too. And I would love to see what y'all think. I think that's one of the reasons he spent 40 more days with them, is just to not just bail on them. Like, I need you all to see that everything I told you all is true. And now that you are thoroughly convinced, let me tell you some deeper things. Because as much as we have is what he's taught them in these earthly life in that 3.5 years, think of the depth of stuff he taught them in those 40 days on the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. I think it was almost kind of like a crash course, because look how it changed them.
Yeah.
When he did
now that I fully got your attention, y'all need to hear this. And he could have easily just left, but I think he so loved them too that he spent 40 more days, and then he said, now I got to go.
Bet you they paid a lot closer attention too.
Wouldn't you?
Yeah. Probably learned more in those 40 days than the other 3.5 years.
I had another question that came in about this. The ones that resurrected with Jesus, did they stay or ascend with Jesus? So the ones that were resurrected at mm-hmm. the time of the...
I believe they ascended. I believe they were taken to glory somehow. But I don't think we really have exact precedence.
I think it does say they walked around, didn't they?
They uh-huh. did walk around for a period
at the
of time.
Time.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And people saw
they say they ascended when he ascended.
Yeah, mm-hmm. when he ascended is the question.
But they may not have either. I couldn't tell you either way.
I will say that up until recent history, and I mean very recent, there has never been any writings or record of people refuting that Jesus rose from the dead.
Absolutely.
It's not until
very
the
recent.
Modern age. Yeah.
Yeah. And all
there
those fall
enough
apart.
Eyewitnesses that there were people around that said, I saw it, or mm-hmm. I saw him, or perhaps even I had a relative that rose and they ascended with him as well. You know, I don't know, but there was enough eyewitnesses those 40 days that there was not even a dispute of his resurrection until just recently.
Yeah. And, I mean, you can go to secular historians like Josephus. I mean, like, you go to him, you go to other ones, and they're all going to claim it because there's no way you can refute it.
I don't understand why it's starting now, though. Like, history hasn't changed, and the amount of confirmations that
that's where I'm going to say history has changed.
Antichrist and false teachers.
Yeah. I mean, think how much history's changed.
Oh, I mean, I just...
Well, I'm saying the documents haven't changed.
Yeah, but people's changed history, and people don't believe documents anymore. I mean, like, that's the problem. Like, we're changing history, just like...
But what bothers me is when they believe the other documents, like, that don't even have as much confirmation.
Most people don't anymore, though. That's where the problem is. Like,
all
when
history.
We don't make truth absolute and we only make it subjective, then it becomes subjective to what you want it to be.
I read a short little article, whatever, and this... I can't remember which denomination it was, but it was a preacher, pastor... And he was talking about how, I think it was Episcopal Church, Jesus was queer mm-hmm. because he was hanging around with 12 guys, never married, you know, lived with his mother until such and such time, you know, and just making a complete mockery of Jesus and the life that he lived here on earth.
Yeah.
You know, but just totally ignoring all scripture and just basically basing message or whatever you want to call it on just utter feelings.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is what I think, so therefore this is what it is.
Well, I think things like the Queen James Bible feeds into this nonsense and liberal ideology, and we take absolute truth out the door. But Hannah, to validate even what we're saying even more, up until very recently, I'll go back to Hitler for a minute. Nobody questioned Hitler on him being bad. Like, when you kill 6 million Jews in concentration camps, nobody argued that fact.
Well, then some people even are trying to say that it didn't happen. Yeah. You know,
but now, for a lot of historians, Hitler's the good guy and Winston Churchill's the bad guy because we twisted. And any nation that's going to fall first has to alter history. And I think that's what's happening because we've taken truth away, and we say truth isn't truth. Only what you want truth to be is what truth is. And truth is subjective to you. So now Hitler's become the good guy for people. and you spin it, and a lot of that's anti-Semitism and stuff like that with the Jews, but you spin that, and look how easily that was done. You go to Venezuela, what's the first thing they did whenever, before socialism took fully over, was they took away the statues, they took away the history, they changed the history books, and you start to manipulate, and you won't do this to, what it was is you're not going to go to somebody like Mr. Miller who knows history and do this. You're going to the younger generation and teach them in schools, and you change history there. And then before you know it, you take away history from one generation, they'll raise up another generation that don't know right history, and history has been forgotten, and history will repeat itself then. And that is the doctrines of demons, and that is the way that Satan works so often. And so what the enemy's hoping is if he can get one generation not to believe the resurrection of Jesus, their next generation won't either. And what one generation entertains, another generation will possess. And that is the way history works so often, until he sends revival and awakens another generation. So this is why we have to be instant, in season and out of season, ready to give an account. And we need to be in the Word. And as Jason was even alluding to, be very ready to give an account. And books like Case for Christ and other ones are really good for this kind of stuff. Apologetics, C.S. Lewis, all of them, they're really solid. Joshua McDowell, all of these are very good authors to talk about this and read more material on. So,
and how many, excuse me, how many times do you hear of atheists, you know, that were trying to disprove the Bible, and when they start reading it, that's when they turn to Christ.
Absolutely. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How it convinces them.
You just mentioned all three of those. Josh McDowell. Is it Les or Lee Strobel?
Lee Strobel.
Yeah, that wrote Case for Christ.
He was an atheist.
Lewis. Yeah, all three were.
Probably another factor of this is that people don't read anymore. People don't read books anymore. Like, even what we were talking about with AI, like, just social media and Googling things, you're not always getting true sources when you're just searching everything.
Yeah. I think it's...
So I think that's played a big factor in it, because kids and the younger generation, they don't research. They don't know how to research. They don't know how to really read, even.
Yeah.
So that's probably contributing a lot to this too.
And I think that's one of the reasons I feel like the Holy Spirit had me put one of those new man for this man plan challenge this month, read a book in there, because if kids start to see dad reading a book, they might pick up a book. And so challenge them. Be that leader in your house. Read a book and see.
Do you have to approve the book?
Huh? No. I'm no you can read whatever you, I mean, needs to probably be something about Jesus, like.
I figured.
I mean, probably don't want to like go read some kind of like witchcraft book or something like that. It's
or one with just pictures.
We're gonna read the comic Bible.
Salty, is that what that was?
I think Peanuts. I think somebody told me that the other day. It went kind of raunchy and bad, but I don't know.
Well, Peanuts?
I don't know. Not them. It was something else. It was another, not Peanuts. Franklin, I apologize. I don't know. There was like an old cartoon that used to be pretty clean.
Archie, then, probably.
I don't know. But
I think it may have been Archie. There's
I don't read that anymore.
I never really did either. But I love the Peanuts.
Yeah. But what I was going to say about that with like the social media and TV shows and like just the generation that we're in, I'm not saying it's all evil, but like a false sense of reality. Like not being in tune with reality. I think when people look back, like there's memes about Hitler. Kids know all about Hitler from memes, but they don't know facts about him. Mm-hmm. So they're going to be able to joke about him. They're going to be able to say what they know, but they're not really in touch with reality because all they know is the memes.
Yeah.
Or they've heard our president be compared or opinions. To Hitler, which is a slap in the face to all the Jews.
Absolutely.
To compare
yes.
someone.
Political slurs,
yeah.
false.
Yeah, like that, you know.
So, yeah. I mean, honestly, unless they're being taught, I could see how that would.
I think anytime, just because you don't agree with a political leader, you better be careful who you're comparing them to. Like, that's on both sides because it is. Like,
here's a man that systematically tried to wipe out a whole race of people.
Yeah.
And you're comparing our president to that.
Yeah.
That's ridiculous.
Yeah. Well, we have another question coming in on a listener. Is everybody good with moving on with that? Okay.
Yep.
A question for some, now's the time, brother. Why is the Book of Enoch getting so popular and what value does it have? I think it gains in popularity because our I want to make sure I word this right because I probably already got in some trouble yesterday. I think the church has become too obsessed with demons and the devil. And I think that the books like Enoch feeds that to an extent. Again, I've made the statement very clear yesterday. We are not demon hunters. We're God chasers. Like, your life does not exist to chase demons. Your life exists to chase the Lord. And in the process of seeking the Lord and that which is above, strongholds will be pulled down, principalities will be defeated because the light in you is bigger than the darkness out there. But our whole life does not exist just to find demons that are over a rock. Our whole life exists because of what Colossians tells us, that our life is hidden in God and we are to seek our life out in Him. And in doing that, as you walk in the anointing and the glory of God, I believe demons will manifest around you because they did with Jesus. I believe that things will come to light, but you never find one time where Jesus is looking for something like that. It just happens.
Yeah.
They find Him. He don't have to find them. They find Him because they know Him. And whenever He showed up, His presence manifested demons. Mm-hmm. Because of the glory in His life. And so, but I think because we've become kind of obsessed with it to an extent, and almost even at times unhealthy manner.
With the Book of Enoch?
Well, just with that? Just demonology. Okay. I think the Book of Enoch feeds that. But we got to realize the Book of Enoch was not the Enoch that Jude was talking about. Jude was talking about Noah's great-grandfather Enoch, which was a prophet. This Enoch didn't get written until, I think it is like 200 or 300 B.C. I have to look those dates up for sure. But this was a much later book, and it was a different Enoch, not the Enoch Jude was referencing. But because of that, I think Jude references the Enoch. They take it as the Book of Enoch and think, well, Jude references that I can. But basically what the Book of Enoch is a list of demons and a list of angels and the war that happened. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where it's gained a lot of popularity. Now, again, I'm not saying I don't believe in deliverance. I believe in deliverance wholeheartedly, and we see it, and we are partaking of it, and we see the captives getting set free. But my life doesn't exist to drive out demons. My life exists to love the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where the Book of Enoch has gained such popularity, because we have almost we went from not identifying demons whatsoever and ignoring them to over-identifying and looking under a rock. And I think at some point in that, the deliverance phase that happened, and again, I try not to get caught up in trends, so I try to stay very balanced and stay very level-headed and just keep walking as the Bible commands us to walk the best of our ability. I'm not perfect in it. I'm just like everybody else, and sometimes I get in these trends, but I try not to. But because trends only burn for a minute. They just burn for a minute. And I think what happened in that deliverance thing that happened all over the body of Christ for like 2 or 3 years is we almost had an unhealthy infatuation and almost become prideful, I think, for a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And we became demon hunters. And you'll never find that in Scripture. Like, we're supposed to be God chasers. We're supposed to pursue Jesus. And I think that's where, and when we pursue Jesus, people are set free. The anointing does manifest demons around you.
I think that's what it was. Like, I think the Lord was taking people deeper that had never known of, like, I've seen people who never knew of the spiritual realm who now have been introduced to the spiritual realm, and that's a good thing. But whenever the kingdom is at hand and the Lord's moving, the enemy's going to be right there ready to manipulate and tempt. And then people, our flesh, it will, if we let it, corrupt and take it, you know, further than it needs to be, get in error. And I think that's what, I think when things are happening well, a lot of times is when things start to fall and get twisted.
Yeah. The Book of Enoch was written somewhere, probably compiled in finality around 200 BC. 200. That's what I was thinking. So, but yeah, I agree, Miss Hannah.
Someone asked about it recently too. And, you know, or was asking the difference between Enoch and, or why Enoch is not included in the Bible, basically. It's just a genuine question. So didn't know.
To back up a little bit, the question, which Book of Enoch are they talking about? The one referenced in Jude?
The one we read. Well, now,
or the one
if
that's,
we go back to, you keep talking for a second. Let me find the one this that's, in Jude.
Okay.
They're talking about the one that you can read, the one that is not the person Enoch in the Bible.
Okay. All right. Not the one referred to in Jude.
Now let's.
That
if we
not
read,
been canonized.
Yeah. Jude 1:14 says this, which is on what chapter? Jude. It says it was about.
I still say 1:14.
It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones." You see nothing about the book of Enoch there. What do you actually see? Just Enoch, the seventh from Adam.
He's mentioned.
He's mentioned as a prophet.
Yeah. A person.
But it does not give credence to the book of Enoch. And I think that's where we make mistakes at.
People think that a book of Enoch is mentioned because this other book of Enoch that's kind of random isn't talked about so much. So they assume that it's mentioned when it's really just the person Enoch that's mentioned.
Okay.
So I could see how the enemy would. I mean, I'm not saying that the whole book is inspired by the enemy. I've never read it. The actual book that was written and compiled about demons and angels and everything. But I've always been warned about it because it can very easily take you into not being focused on the Bible.
Yeah. And it deals with some things like
I didn't know it was popular.
Oh yeah, it's gained a lot of popularity. I think it gained a lot of popularity during the deliverance. And again, I'm not against deliverance, and I thank God when people are set free, and I know there's real demons. But if demon hunting is your life, I feel like you're out of balance. I feel like Jesus has to be your life. Pursuit of the glory, pursuit of His presence. Jesus never tells us to go hunting demons. What the Bible says is follow Him.
I think it's the social media sharing too. Like,
that's what I was thinking is, you know, when you search things, or even if you talk about it, my goodness, then it becomes part of your social media feed.
Yes. Uh-huh.
And then you're directed to more things.
So I think that's why the Book of Enoch, because it's now being put out there on videos and social media, and people that never even
knew
it
existed.
The reality
is, it was probably already there. It's just, the more you talk about it, the more it's going to show up.
And
shared.
To be fair in what you are saying, I do think I think there is that too. I think it really became under the spotlight because of their amount talking about demons. But I do think that it's being used a lot in conspiracy theories too. I think a lot of conspiracies use the Book of Enoch because of its thought patterns around demonology and angelology. Mm-hmm. And the war that happened and all these kind of things. And, you know, it's very similar. It's bound by the same time as the Book of Watchers. And so I just think we have to be very cautious, and that the Lord gave us the Bible for a reason. And that before we go into extra biblical books, we really need to get in the Bible first.
Yeah.
And I know people that maybe I've heard people that they'll quote more from Book of Enoch for their theology than they will the Bible. And I think that's a problem. I think that's a big problem if you do that. And so, and again, I want to very clearly say I'm not against deliverance. I'm 100% for it. But it's in my name they will cast out demons. 100%. But, you know, it's like people come up to me and sometimes say, I just need a demon cast out of me. Like, well, like, let's take a deep breath and what's going on? Like, I think a lot of times people have nothing to do with so much demons being cast out as much being the flesh being crucified. And I think that to address appropriately what's going on is necessity, or we'll just scream at demons all day long and nothing takes place, because it's not really a demon being cast out. It's the flesh needing to be crucified. And as Derek Prince said, you can't cast out a flesh and crucify a demon. You got to make sure you're doing the appropriate spiritual warfare.
Yeah, I think it's about balance, I think, is what the Lord's teaching me. And what's coming out of our mouth? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are we all the time talking about demonology and darkness and the devil? Or is that dominating? Or is talking about Jesus dominating?
Yeah, yeah. And then at some point you get into this unhealthy thing to where anything anybody does, you're going to find something demonic with it. And I think that becomes a very dangerous precedent at that point. Because I think people could say, well, you're wearing this brand of shoes, so you are fully supporting the demonic. I think you have to be careful. Like, now, if you are worshiping your shoes and you are endorsing something that has demonic symbols or something like that, I get it. Like, but just because you wear a certain name brand or something, I think we have to be very careful. Just like we're not throwing our stones at everybody for their sin, I also think we got to be careful to throw stones and be the Holy Spirit for people. We've got to let Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. And we just got to pray that we're walking in obedience to what the Holy Spirit's revealed to us and the conviction that's our own heart, and that we're not trying to dictate other people, and we're not trying to look at their speck before we get the own plank out of our own eye. And I think we got to love people well, and that's what the Bible commissions us over and over in the New Testament. Let love be the bonding between brothers. And he even says in Romans, take, you know, don't let your faith be yours. Don't try to put your faith on other people, like in this. Right. But that's in the personal conviction, because it's talking about wine and bread at that point. And it's like, let your faith be yours, but you be careful. And even Romans 13, it talks about, you know, not gratify the flesh. But then Romans 14:1, and But can I read Romans 14:1 really fast?
You're the boss. You can read it.
I'm not the boss.
You push all the buttons. That we can do about
14:1. So I read the other one for the scripture of the day, but 14:1. And as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions.
Yeah.
How many times in the body of Christ do we see this?
Yeah.
We're quarreling over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person only eats vegetables. Why argue about that? But that's what we do. Because we take personal convictions, and we're willing to die on that hill.
And well, you know, the scriptures say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you spend your time doing what you're supposed to do, working out your salvation, then you don't have time for other people's problems.
Yeah.
You got enough problems yourself.
these things,
well said, Jason.
Seem very silly, but I'm telling you, these kind of things are trending right now. Yeah. Even the talk about food. Like, there's people who are
I had
talking
an apple
about
fritter on the way over here. I think it was demonic. My head's serious. Been spinning ever since. I mean,
a lot of sugar
I'm
in
just
that.
Now coming down. I'm like,
well, like people who are vegan, I guess, there's a thing going that's demonic. Like,
you just got to be careful on that kind of stuff. Even that right there. If you
it's
only,
exactly what it's talking about.
Yeah, you got to be careful. And I think you can do some really major damage. And this is where we read the scripture last week, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. You.
Yeah.
Live a quiet life. Like, and I think that's the detrimental thing of social media. It almost gets us to stop ignoring our life, and we get to put up this facade so everybody sees it, but we get to be in everybody else's business. And it almost creates a bunch of busybodies. And it entitles us, I need to know what you're going to do. I want to know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to do. And, like, I don't have time for that. I want to love my wife well, and I want to love my children well, and I want to pastor well. And if I'm always in everybody else's business worrying about if they're a vegan or not a vegan, or if they're this, or if they got shoes here or they got shoes there, we don't love Jesus. We're just trying to be dictators. And we're trying to have our own thing. And I think we have to be very careful. And Romans 14 tells us that. Don't quarrel over opinions. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we got on the phone with us this morning, Dr. Grady McMurtry. How are you doing, Dr. Grady?
Well, I'm doing well, sir. It seems like you're having a lively discussion up here.
Well, you know, we always like to get the atmosphere warmed up for you when you come on, Dr. Grady.
Well, when you're talking about demons, I think that's getting pretty warm,
yeah. Yeah. Well, how are you doing?
Well, I'm doing great. Just got back from a mission trip to South America. I was in Brazil and Paraguay.
A little warm?
And northern Brazil, first time I've been in northeastern Brazil. First time I've been north of the Amazon. And, of course, technically it's winter. We were, like, you know, 3 miles south of the equator.
Yeah.
Technically, that's true. That's true. Yeah, you are.
Yeah, they just coming out of their, quote, winter break for school. You know, it's the middle of the summer when they celebrate Christmas.
Yeah.
And, it was right warm, and found out that in that part of Brazil they don't have hot water.
Do they need it?
They have a lot of dirt. Well, see, that's the question. I'd say yes, they say no.
That's good.
It's amazing the amenities that you're used to that you find out on mission trips you don't necessarily get.
Yeah. I remember in Africa one time I had lathered up and I was in the shower And then the water goes out all over the city.
Yep.
And I was just standing there with soap on me, and it didn't come on for a day or two. So, well, there it is.
Oh, when I was going to Russia in the early times, I mean, you know, I was started going to Russia in 94 and got there and found out that 2 weeks every summer they closed down neighborhoods to scrape the scald out of the electric power plant because that's where the hot water comes from. And so entire sections of town would have no hot water for 2 weeks.
And you went on that two-week period, huh?
Oh, yeah. And you got lucky, you weren't, and you didn't get lucky, you were, and that's the way it works.
So what kind of work do you do on these mission trips? Do you is it a lot of creation talk, or is it just different things?
Although I do have an expertise in the Feast of the Old Testament and wrote a book on that.
Oh, okay.
You know, 95% of what I do is creation science. And so I teach exactly the same thing in South America or Russia as I do here in the United States.
Yeah.
And so the venues are pretty much the same venues here because schools got back in session. So I was doing schools. I was doing evening meetings with large youth groups. Church meetings, did three radio programs, a rehab center, and that was just in the first week.
Yeah, wow. No downtime, right?
No downtime, no. I had to split this trip up into northern Brazil, then Paraguay, and then central Brazil.
Okay.
And the good news is the creation message is primarily for edification and discipleship purposes, and to challenge the unsaved.
Mm-hmm.
And we did have one salvation, a lady about 50.
Amen. Yeah.
Came forward one Sunday morning.
Good.
So it was, in my opinion, it was a productive trip.
Amen.
In many ways.
So you
most
probably,
South America has never heard of creation science.
Well, I say that's what you do a lot is give pastors and leaders and people the tools to handle these conversations outside the church.
Well, that's just it, you know. And I sometimes introduce myself as I'm an ammunition bearer. You know, I bring you the ammunition, but you're the ones that have to use it. Mm. Because, you know, my people are perishing for a lack of knowledge, wisdom, and so on. And so what I do is I bring the truth. Bring the truth of creation both biblically and scientifically. So I undercut the evolutionary background, which is primarily what they've had in South America for all these years. 500 years of Catholicism, but they also had 500 years of animism and everything else you can think of because the indigenous people as well as those that were brought from Africa during the slave times brought everything from voodoo to whatever you can think of. And so there are people who are leaving the Catholic Church, realizing the emptiness of it down there, and they're coming out of this animism or paganism, whatever you want to call, and they realize there's nothing there for them. And they're coming to the Protestant Church in droves. So it's a rich place for harvest in general. And once you expose people to truth, they'll latch on to it. You know, when you can show them, and again, this is a biblical thing, as you know, if you only hear one side of the argument the first time, you think it might be right, but when you hear the opposing view, you suddenly realize it's wrong. Mm-hmm. And so I go down and give them that view that they've not been exposed to, as I point out many, many times. You know, if you're not willing to learn, you'll never be willing to change. Well, I give them that opportunity to learn and that opportunity to change.
That's good.
So we needed a smart person. Jason's really smart, and Miss Gretchen is really smart, and Miss Hannah's really smart, and I'm just hanging. But somebody with a degree, we need somebody to help us out here.
Well, I got five. Which one do you want to use?
Whichever one fits the bill, okay? Where will we spend eternity? Is it in heaven or is it on the earth?
Well, first of all, I think you've left out the third option, which is hell. and therefore, all right, your question starts on the wrong premise.
Now,
the first question is it going to be heaven or hell? And then you can
amen. Amen. We agree. I concur. Okay.
Well, all of our listeners are believers.
That was a smart person answer. Okay. Okay. Good. But you know, I think that the scripture certainly indicates that while those who perish before heaven comes to earth, if you're a believer, you're going to go to heaven. If you're not, you're going to go to hell, period. Then, of course, it talks about the New Jerusalem coming down and occupying on earth. So if you want to call that then on earth, well, after that occurs, then yes. But prior to that time, heaven isn't on earth, although in creation, on the third day of creation, in a perfect creation, the surface of this earth was called heaven, heaven number one. Hmm. Well, I mean, all you got to do is read day three.
Yeah.
You know, when he causes the dry land to rise up out of the water, he calls it heaven, the first heaven. The second referred to in Revelation 14, 6 and 7. The third about the apostle going, at least we think he's talking about himself,
yeah,
to God's heaven. So in Christianity, we talk about three heavens. And so if we're going to have the restoration of perfection, then that means that this is going to once again be heaven on earth. And when the New Jerusalem comes down, that's when I think that occurs.
So what would be heaven number two?
Well, if you read Revelation 14, 6 and 7, John sees an angel of God flying to the second or mid-heaven, referring to the atmosphere, and I think we could also say just space in general, having the eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the surface of the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, etc., which is, of course, a repetition from Genesis 10 and 11. And so it's the gospel for the entire earth, and he is flying through the second or mid-heaven. It depends on your translation, but I think that second heaven would be a better than mid, because most people don't think in terms of mid, but that's between one and three.
Yeah.
You know, so it's the second heaven is being referred to there.
Okay. All right. Sticking on this theme real quick, though, the city of heaven, okay, or what the structure, whatever you want to call it there, where do you think this is today, in your opinion? In your learned opinion?
Well, again, I don't want to go too theological, but right, personally, because science is more my thing than
right,
theology, but I am a scientist who became a theologian as well.
Right.
And so there is clearly described a structure.
Right.
You know, the sizes are given and the whole thing.
Yeah. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you.
Right. Uh-huh. And when you look at those dimensions, I mean, it's kind of like a really big hotel.
Yeah.
And
not a bad analogy. I like that.
So once it's finished and prepared, then it is ready to come to earth.
Okay.
There's an analog to that with the chadar in the wedding ceremony of the Jews. At the time of Jesus, for instance. And so, using it only as an analog, when it's finished, then the Father says it's time. Meaning time for the marriage, because you're betrothed, but the marriage is not consummated,
right,
until the chadar is finished. And when Jesus says only the Father knows, he was using that analog of the man who is referred to as married to his wife, but the marriage not consummated because he has to prepare the wedding lodge, the chadar, and only when the Father says it is, because the Father had to build his own too, and going generation to generation back. And so Jesus is using that as a example,
okay,
of what's going to be happening in the future. And so when the Father says yes, the chadar is now finished,
then the marriage can become, and of course we would think of the wedding, supper of the Lamb, etc. But I think that that's a completion of the structure coming down to earth, as being described.
Okay. And so as of right now, it's just kind of hidden from our view of some, you know.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
I'm not going to say it's behind Mars, but yeah.
It's got to be out there, way out there somewhere, because we have a pretty, you know, good telescope systems and things like that. We can do a lot of exploring.
But, oh, we got really good ones.
Yeah.
And we've never found the Oort cloud either. Yeah. But if you don't know what that is,
no, I don't.
Cloud of pre-comets, supposedly. And as I point out, if there were such a thing as an Oort cloud, then the picture should be grainy, but they're not. They're absolutely beautiful, of course, they're clear these days, especially with the new Webb telescope.
Yeah.
If you want to throw away $10 billion, that's a great way to do it. sorry. That's a little dig. but the fact of the matter is there is a law which most people don't and have never heard of.
Okay.
But it's really one of those sort of opposite to a law. There is no law that says that supernatural and natural cannot exist in the same place at the same time.
Right. Yeah.
And many people tend to think of them as being separate, but they can occupy the same place. But you can't see the one from the other. You know, and until you have reached into the supernatural for yourself.
Yeah.
You know, when we die, then it's going to be seen. You know, we're looking through a dark glass, and then we'll see clearly.
Yeah, I agree. That's good. I like that. The supernatural and the natural. I lost it now.
And occupy the same location at the same time.
There you go. Yeah. Okay, I like that. That's good.
Thank you.
I want to real quick go back to your trip there. I was going to ask this before Pastor Aaron got us on the heaven thing. Do you find that your message is better received, you know, or about the same, or less well received than here in the States when you're on these trips?
Well, of course, in my mission trips to foreign countries, I've made three trips. I've been in four countries this year already.
Okay.
And I only go to those countries where there's socialism or communism, because socialism leads to communism regardless of whether you separate them or not.
You might need to tell that to some of our politicians.
I'd be more than happy to if you give me the opportunity.
Okay. I'll see what I can do.
I've written that in my newsletter.
Yeah, that's true.
Socialism is just a stepping stone to communism.
It is, absolutely.
You can't stop at socialism. So if you're politically on the spectrum, once you go to socialism, you will automatically go into communism. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that grieves me about the United States at this time, is we're seeing that socialism becoming communism. You know, what was the Democratic Party at one time is now the Communist Party in terms of political actions.
Yeah.
But the countries that I go to outside of the United States, again, I consider them target-rich environments. They teach only evolution, so I can go in and I can cut the taproot out of that system. And I'm only the second creation scientist, that one started working in Brazil before I did, but he just passed away. They've gone over 20 years. We are starting to see some local, meaning national, local, regional,
right,
creation speakers in Brazil. But I was number two in terms of breaking ground down there. And when you expose the lies of evolution, you know, I'm the first to agree. I grew up as an evolutionist. I taught it. Some of the concepts of evolution seem plausible and seem logical. But simply because something is logical or plausible does not necessarily make it true.
Exactly.
And so I expose the very soft underbelly. I mean, evolution itself is a religion. It's not science. And when you get people to take a look at it and realize that it is philosophical, it is a religion, that even major evolutionary philosophers have in recent years agreed that it's a religion. It is believed in by faith in spite of the evidence. And that can be said of any false religion. And so I find a lot of success down there. I don't have the money to go down there as often as I'd like to or do as much work down there as I'd like to, but as I'm able to raise the money, I've been going every summer for 21 years.
Wow.
You know, and when I say summer here, winter, quote, winter there. Well, southern Brazil is cold.
Yeah.
Argentina is a cold place.
Yes, it is.
Winter,
yeah.
But I go down there when the schools are starting again after their mid-year break.
Yeah.
And so I'm able to reach into schools. I can reach the community through the radio. I mean, I even did one open-air meeting at a town square one night when I was down there.
Okay.
So reaching people with the truth. When they hear it, as we say, there's an old expression, there's a certain ring of truth. And so when people are exposed to truth, when they're exposed to the other view, when they realize that they've been taught only one side of the issue, which is not education but indoctrination,
right?
Then we have a lot of results. And the enthusiasm I saw, particularly in northern Brazil. Now, I was also in Paraguay again. I was there last year. It was in central Brazil. That's where you got that salvation, as a matter of fact. So I had a three-part mission trip. But the enthusiasm, especially in the north, where they had never been exposed to this.
Yeah.
And in the northeast where I was, in the state of Sierra, that is the area of Brazil where Lula has his greatest support. That's President Lula da Silva.
Okay.
And he's the communist president of Brazil.
Hmm.
And so, you know, I'm not afraid to go into the other guy's garden and start ripping out the weeds. And it really was a wonderful experience to get into that area. And I was also able to visit Santana do Sierra, which is where the paleontological finds are in northern Brazil.
Okay, yeah, I've heard of that. Yeah.
Finds. And so I was able for the first time to actually go there and visit the museum itself and see the location where the paleontological diggings are going on.
Yeah. Well, on that note real quick, what goes through your mind when you go to these museums? And we're getting ready to take a field trip to Mammoth Cave, and we're going to be inundated with all this evolution talk about millions and millions of years and that.
Oh, yeah, it takes 10 million years to get a cave like this.
Yeah, that kind of stuff. I'm sure you're about, you just in your mind, you know, just about to pull your hair out, you know. So.
Oh, yeah, well, I've pulled it out so much I have very little left. But of course,
are you the type that just stands up and says, "I can't"? You're gonna have to walk that out for me, or do you just kind of let them do it?
Well, it depends on whether my wife says to me or not.
Yeah.
You know, she tries to hold me back instead of, you know,
yeah.
I don't attack the people.
Okay.
After all, they're only repeating what they were told.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, the park rangers. Most of them.
Yeah.
I'm sure there are some that actually believe in creation. They're Christians and so forth. But the secular, you know, guides that are there that grew up on this.
Yeah.
And I thought it was very interesting when I was at the museum in Santana. A young man, and I'll say he was somewhere around 17, 18 years old, was trying to make some pocket change by being a guide there because he lives in town.
Yeah.
He's grown up with all this, and of course, hoping to get a tip at the end because he isn't hired by the museum to do this. And he starts with the typical stuff about, you know, this is, you know, 10 million years old, that's 20 million or whatever.
Yeah.
And I started talking with him, and
just in a very pleasant conversation, right, tearing the whole thing apart. And frankly, about midway through, he said, you know, I agree with you, but I'm just repeating what they told me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's really what's going on. For the most part, they've never thought it through. They've mm-hmm. never thought anything else because they were never exposed to anything else.
Right.
And we've got to lovingly correct people, yeah, you know. And what I do love about going to some of these museums, particularly if they are showing you the geological timescale or the geological column, and they talk about these things, and you say, well, how do you know this is 10 million years old? Well, that's because we found this fossil in this rock. And then you ask them, well, how do you know how old the rock is? Well, it's because of the fossil, yeah, we found in it.
Yeah, just thinking in circles.
And the circular reasoning becomes obvious the instant, yeah, you challenge them.
Yeah.
And what's the great thing to do is to go to a museum, a larger one. I don't know that Mammoth would be the best place, but to go, and you go in one hall, and it says you date the rocks by the fossils, and you go into another hall of the same museum, and it's the opposite thing, yeah, and then you point out the absurdity of it. The Greeks called it a tautology that falls on its own weight. It's patently illogical, but they do it because that's the way to support their religion.
Right. Yeah, but you know, you said the guy's just repeating what he's heard, but the vast majority of people do the same thing. You know, that's what they've heard their life. You know, they've been quote unquote taught that through, you know, school and things like that. You know, they just are repeating what they've heard. They've never been challenged and never really thought it through.
But the best education is to teach mm-hmm. the students to ask the questions.
Yeah.
And I know there's a lot of heat in the education area, but the wise teacher teaches the student to ask the right questions. Mm-hmm. Because once the student asks the right questions, it then opens, even in a public school, it then opens it for discussion.
Right. Well, I'm going to ask a question. I don't know if it's the right question or not, but I've always heard that in south of the equator, when you flush the toilet, the water goes counterclockwise. Is that true?
Well, you know, where I was up in northern Brazil, it's a little confused. It doesn't know which way to go.
Yeah, because you're right. Well, you said you're right there on the equator. Does it go straight down? So,
you know, frankly, in some places, I think that's. Depends upon who made the toilet.
Yeah, I guess that's true. You probably were just thankful that you could flush it, right?
Well, I spent a week having to use a bucket. Yeah. But
all right.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It's just, you know, you're a missionary. You're running into these things.
Yeah. I get it.
Well, Dr. Grady,
in Russia, you can't take a cold shower. So.
We have about 2 minutes left. Tell everybody where your website is and find the. You have a lot of articles written and some other things. Tell them how to get resources from the ministry that God's blessed you with.
Well, the ministry website is Creation World View, VIEW, not worldwide, but worldview.org, because we are a nonprofit organization. So creationworldview.org. We have over 100 pre-articles. I'm writing new articles in my monthly newsletter. And so when a series is complete, we put it up in the articles section for free. Right now I'm writing on AI, and I'm also writing on why the gap theory or any other old Earth view is not true, and we'll have those on the website within the next month or two. But we have a monthly newsletter if anybody's interested. We also have free videos. We have 450 short free videos. We do have a bookstore if anybody is interested in materials, both electronic download or in physical. So we have a lot of resources for people, and a lot of it's free. We are a non-profit organization. We do our foreign work, especially through donations. And I was in Kazakhstan. I was in the UK. And just came back from Brazil and Paraguay. And so being donation based, that's the only way we can do the flooring work.
Mm-hmm.
But we're already making plans for next year to again be in Brazil, also in Kazakhstan, and we'll be in other places too. Just haven't firmed all those plans up yet.
Yeah. Well, thank you for the work you do for the kingdom of God. We appreciate it greatly, and thank you for coming on, Dr. Grady, and we'll be talking to you soon. Enjoy the hot showers.
Believe me, once I got to Paraguay, I was very thankful.
Well, God bless you. Have a great day. We'll talk to you soon.
God bless you, sir. You're welcome. Bye now.
All right. Great morning this morning. Many blessings. And 1 minute, 15, 30 seconds, the party words. Not final words. Hannah gets upset when I say that.
Did he say the article on AI was done yet, or is he still working on that?
Should be soon.
Okay. I'm kind of curious what his take on it. I wanted to ask you about it, but we were out of time. And he sort of takes his time answering things, so we'll save that for later.
Yeah. We've talked about it briefly one day, but yeah.
Okay. With him?
Yeah.
Some.
Yeah, but it was briefly.
But we also
I wonder if he mentions the chat, whatever he's
GPT. I don't think so.
PT or
I think the type of AI was different that we talked about time.
Uh-huh. Yeah,
I don't think it was like everyday use.
I've heard a couple things recently on that, and I'm like, I don't know.
Yeah,
all I know is people keep putting their pictures and their kids' pictures in there, and then it's like generating them at 30 years old.
I saw this guy; he was talking about it being demonic of nature. So
yeah, well, I know somebody said I could take a picture of my body and it'll tell me what to work out and not to work out, and I was like, well, I don't want to do that. It won't be able to
I'm not saying I agree with
it'll
that.
Be a long list.
Where are they going? Is it going to the cloud?
Yeah. So we love you all. We bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. Ask the Lord to guide you in all things today. Let the word of the Lord be your lamp. In Jesus' name, we'll see you tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, Lord willing.